Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3. The third Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism reads, Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God as Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. From Lord's Day 2, last week, beloved, we saw that none of us can love God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind, but instead, as answer 5 puts it, I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. In Lord's Day 3, the question is, how did this happen? How come that man is wicked and perverse? Is it God's fault? Did he make us this way? And answer 6 says, by no means is this God's fault. He made man good and able to love him with heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love his neighbor as himself. What happened then? What happened that we lost this original goodness and original righteousness? And in one word, what happened is the fall. Where did this depravity come from? From the fall and disobedience of our very first parents, Adam and Eve. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all, each one of us, conceived in sin and born in sin. And then, just to underscore the point, in case anyone reading this was sleepy and didn't get it first time round, the question is asked, are we so corrupt that we're wholly incapable of doing any good whatsoever, and that we're even inclined to all sorts of wickedness? Indeed we are. That's the argument, the drift of Lord's Day 3. And in the midst of this, you will have noticed that answer 6, the longest of the three answers in this Lord's Day, refers to the image of God. That's vital in understanding what happened at the fall. God created man good and after his own image, the image of God. This is presented then in the context of knowing our sin and misery in the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, of the misery of man. And this means that a right understanding of the image of God is necessary in order to know our sin and misery. If you get this wrong, you won't understand the sinfulness of man, his chief problem, and his misery. And therefore, such is the argument of the Catechism, we won't understand rightly our deliverance in Jesus Christ, the second part of the Catechism, or how to show gratitude, the third part of the Catechism. Which three things constitute the way of Christian comfort? The image of God is a key part of that. This subject of the divine image is a fascinating one. The phrase itself, not the truth of it, but the phrase itself, refers relatively infrequently in the Bible. And yet, it touches upon so many grand subjects of Scripture. It deals with who God is, because man is created in the original, in the garden, and man is recreated in Jesus Christ in the image of God. He's the one we image. And of course, it's all about man, who's the one who images God. Who is God? Who is man? The image of God deals with that. And of course, it deals with Jesus Christ, because in several places the Apostle Paul calls him the image of God, the supreme image of God. It deals with man's creation. Genesis 1, he was made in the image of God. It deals with man's regeneration, because the elect are recreated in the image of God. It deals with our sanctification, because this process of greater conformity to Jesus Christ is our being conformed to the image of God, Romans 8 tells us. Besides all that, Scripture's teaching on man's dominion and rule over the creation is framed in Genesis 1 as the exercise of the divine dominion, of the divine image. The image of God is mentioned in Genesis 1 as well in connection with marriage. God makes man and woman in his image and they get married. So there's two becoming one flesh, and the two of them reflecting God and Christ somehow or other. Deeply mysterious. Murder, that sin of murder, is set forth in its blackness in Genesis 9 verse 6. With this consideration, you're killing a human being, which, unlike all the other animals, all the animals, was made originally in the divine image. That's what you're doing. It's hatred of God. And lying to other believers is especially evil, because you're lying to those who have been recreated and therefore are in the image of God. The ninth commandment in connection with James 3 verse 9. This truth that man is made in the image of God, relating him to his creator, is very attractive, understandably, in the 21st century, which is a day of atheism. Man's just an evolved animal. A day of humanism, which seeks to exalt man into the skies, and all it does is degrade man into a beast. And evolutionism, which undergirds both. And the Christian church says, no, man is in the image of God. But much of what it means there is actually wrong. We'll come to that later. This phrase, the image of God, is one of those nice biblical phrases that stick in the mind and trip off the tongue. We are to be governed according to the new commandment. The church is given, in the preaching of the word and church discipline, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. When Christ comes, this world will become the new heavens and the new earth. And man is in the image of God. Just nice, clear, biblical phrase that sum up so much truth. But as I indicated, This important, memorable term, image of God, in the Bible, is variously misunderstood and misapplied. Part of it is understandable, not right, but understandable, in that you have to do some work with the Bible to understand what the image of God is. It's not lying there like a nugget of gold just on the ground. You have to dig for it into the mind to find some of the gold. Genesis 1 verse 26 and 27, the first reference to it, doesn't define what the image of God is. And so in part, through lack of study, some have misidentified the image of God. More excusable. Others have a theological agenda, and they pour into the phrase, the image of God, the content that they choose in order to serve their false theology and their softening up of the antithesis and their weakening of Christian truth. That's reprehensible, especially. And when you consider, therefore, the appealing, attractive nature of this memorable phrase, image of God, and that it comes from God's word, it certainly does, you can see how useful it is, and you can see how people could be led astray, little bit by little bit, and then quite a lot, by wrong views of the image of God. And here, in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, the context is, for the importance of the divine image, you need to get it right in order to understand man's sin and misery. You need to get it right to understand what man is as created and what man is as fallen, and therefore what's restored through regeneration, which comes by God's grace as a gift of the cross of our Savior. It's a gospel doctrine. Let's consider together man's loss of God's image. First, the meaning of God's image. Second, the loss of God's image. And third, the restoration of God's image. Man's loss of God's image. First of all, what it is, its meaning, and then the loss of it, followed by the positive, the restoration of it. I mentioned earlier that there are all sorts of false views of the image of God. We'll start with the most crass of those, namely, the idea that God has a body. If man's in the image of God, such is the logic that these false teachers follow, if man is in the image of God, and if man has a body, then God has a body. They argue upwards, as false theology typically does, from man to God. Man is a body, man's in the image of God, therefore God is a body. This is precisely the argument of the Mormons, of the Swedenborgians, an 18th century Swedish heretic. I quote the Book of Mormon, not that it's the word of God, but it's a false doctrine. It's useful to quote from the pulpit. In the image of his own body, that is God's own body, male and female created he them. In the image of God's own body, he created man. And you immediately understand this heresy. God is spirit, Jesus said in John 4. Therefore, he has no body. Man is in the image of God, not God is in the image of man, which is basically what man has been trying to do ever since the fall. Make a God after his own image. Such is the rationale for all forms of idolatry and every heresy. Making man, making God in the image of man. This is Colossians 3 verse 10, which says that believers have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. First, there is God, and man is made after the image of God, not the other way around. Others say that the image of God lies in man's dominion, his rule over the earthly creation. Here's the rationale. Again, it's fairly easy to grasp. If man's in the image of God, which he is, and God is a king with dominion, which he is, then man must have dominion. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice that God makes man after his own image and likeness. God here speaking as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, us and our. "And let them have dominion over," and then it mentions various types of fish, land animals, birds, etc. And this is a common misunderstanding of the image of God with various sorts of Unitarians and the Socinians at the Reformation. They perverted the truth and said, that's what the image of God is, dominion. Now, the image of God is closely related to dominion, but it isn't dominion in itself. Believing man in the image of God, and Adam and Eve before the fall, exercised righteous dominion and rule over the creation, the family, their own bodies, etc. But it's not the image of God itself, it's a result of it, the proper exercise of the image of God. Now, besides these two wrong views that I've mentioned, that the image of God is dominion, it's not quite that, and the image of God is teaching that God is a body, which is totally false, the most common error with regard to the image of God is that there are two aspects to it. A broader aspect for everybody, unregenerate included, and a narrower aspect only for believers. So all men have the image of God, such goes this theory. The image of God consists of rationality, the possession of a mind and a will. So it's basically our humanity over against, let's say, the animals and the birds and the fish. But believers have the image of God in a special, narrower, higher, greater sense, consisting of knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And this, in Christendom, is, Christendom being the broad term for everybody who in any sense claims the word Christian, this in the broad sense is the majority view. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, Eastern Orthodoxy, and sadly, even most Protestants. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches this view of the image of God, that everybody's in the image of God in some sense, in order to facilitate, and they're very explicit in this, the heresy that man has free will, and that therefore man can merit with God. The image of God makes man good. There's a sense in which he's righteous and upright. Not the way he was, but there's still that flicker of goodness in him because he's in the image of God. Therefore, he has free will, and with some help from God, he can make himself better, receive Christ, become a good person, and earn with God. Crucial part in their theology. The Eastern Orthodox Church holds all that, and even worse than Rome, and then says that since Jesus Christ is in the image of God, there's a special rule for, quote-unquote, Christian art. Christ is the image of God in our humanity, and therefore we can make pictures of him, two-dimensional pictures of him, and can venerate and revere icons. God's in heaven, Christ's in the image of God, we can paint him with special religious paintings,
and God mediates his presence with us through these icons, a special form of contact with God. And these things are big in Eastern Orthodox churches, little icons that they have in their homes and in their church buildings. And again, underlying it all is the false doctrine of the image of God, with this other artistic notion. With Protestantism, most, at least historically, didn't want the icons of the Eastern Orthodox Church, though as Protestantism descends into theological mush, more and more people think they're really cute and they're really nice, and this makes me a little bit spiritual. Protestants, if there's any sort of Protestantism, biblical truth in them at all, don't want the crass merit of Rome, which it works out of its doctrine of the image of God. But most Protestants, dominantly speaking, like the idea of the image of God, because like Rome, they use it to defend the chief heresy of the Reformation as defined by Martin Luther, man's free will. And then they want a general love of God for everybody, because everybody's in the image of God, this is the argument. And then there are some who hold, well, we don't want to go that far with free will coming out of the image of God and everybody. But there is a sort of a broader and a narrower sense. And we can still claim to be Calvinists, but we don't want any of the Arminian stuff. And you realize there are certain grades of false doctrine in this corruption regarding the image of God. And with regard now to this broader, narrower idea of the divine image, we have many arguments. The first, really simple one, especially since we're working from Lord's Day 3 here, is that it is not confessional, that the three forms of unity do not teach that everybody is in the image of God. All the references to the image of God in our three forms of unity refer to it only in Christ and Adam and Eve before the fall, and in regenerate believers. Question answer 6. Man was created good after his own image. Then he fell. Question answer 7. And then he can only become good, and he can only do good, if he's regenerated by the Spirit of God. Question answer 8. Restoring him to the divine image. This is the teaching of Belgic Confession 14 and the Canons of Dort 3.4.1 and 3.4 Rejection of Errors 2. And this is the teaching in all three of the Westminster Standards, Westminster Confession 4.2, Westminster Larger Catechism 17, Westminster Shorter Catechism 10. And it's interesting that there is at least one Reformed theologian over 100 years ago, and he wanted the three forms of unity changed in order to teach that there is a sense in which everybody's in the image of God. And he never got his way in the Reformed churches. No, there's nothing wrong with the three creeds, and there's nothing needs to be changed in them. The supreme authority, of course, in the Christian church is the Word of God. Where does the Bible speak of the image of God consisting of this broader sense? Man's being rational. Man's having a mind, an understanding, a will. There isn't a single text in Scripture which says that. Not one. And even in the passages that people appeal to wrongly, to say that there's a sense, there's a passage which I think means that everybody's the image of God, even those passages don't mention what this broader sense of an image of God would be. It's speculation, it's all abstract, it's philosophy and not theology. On the other hand, Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is the image of God, as I said earlier, and now I'll quote Colossians 1:15. Jesus is, quote, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 is similar. It says,
it speaks of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God.
And our argument here is very, very simple. If unbelievers are in the image of God in some sense, are they united to Jesus Christ? Can they be in the image of God in some sense without Christ, the Savior? And how come the unbeliever, who's the image of God, rejects Christ, who is the image of God, and doesn't recognize him as Savior? Mighty strange. And then we move from Christ, the Holy One, to the devil, and make this simple point. If you define the image of God in terms of knowledge, in terms of rationality, and the fact that man has a will and he can choose and he can think, then the devil is in the image of God, because the devil is a greater thinker and has a more resolute will than any of us. And the Bible doesn't just teach that man is in the image of God, those human beings who truly are in the image of God. It teaches that man is the image of God. Therefore, and this is a necessary consequence of that false view, the devil is the image of God. Can that be right? On the other hand, Scripture very clearly teaches that unbelieving man is a child of the devil. This is what Jesus taught to the unbelieving Jews in John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. And everyone knows, and no doubt you're a proof of it too, with regard to your parents and with regard to your children, that children bear the image of their parents. In the Bible, sonship and image go hand in hand. And since unbelievers are the children of the devil, and Jesus taught it, therefore they bear the image of the devil. And if you want to interject this false theory of everybody being in the image of God, then these unbelievers are both the image of God and the image of the devil, and the devil himself is in and even is the image of God. To go further, the image of God, the likeness of God, goes hand in hand with the glory of God. So you end up with the devil himself being the glory of God. Think further about this phrase, image of God. If unbelieving man is in the image of God, then surely he is a partaker of the divine image. A partaker of the divine image or the divine nature. Because God's image and God's nature surely are related. But if you read 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, which uses the phrase partaker of the divine nature, that phrase is only used of believers, people who are regenerated. And to go back to Eastern Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy says everybody's in the image of God. God reveals himself through images, icons, and salvation is man bearing the divine nature so that man actually becomes God, theosis, divinization. And you realize there are all these important concepts, and you don't go wrong with them. And the error relates them too. And here's another thought from the Psalms, Psalm 73, verse 20. If unbelievers are in the image of God, why does Psalm 73, verse 20 say that God despises their image? When thou awakest, the psalmist Asaph says regarding God, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And God surely doesn't despise his own image. And he despises the ungodly because they're not in his image. They're in the image of the devil. And if an unbeliever possesses the image of God in some sense, they don't just bear or possess or have the image of God. I say again, they are the image of God. To go a step further, if unbelievers are the image of God, the image of God consisting of man's will and understanding and rationality, then there are thousands upon thousands of divine image bearers in hell. The image of God in hell. Thousands and millions of God's image bearers in hell. And surely God loves his image. So God loves them, according to this theory. He loves his millions of these image bearers in hell for eternity. Because here's another problem with the broad evangelical view of the image of God. It sounds good, looks nice, you can strip off the tongue, and everybody's an image of God in some sense, so forth. But they don't think it through, they don't, and this is the problem with evangelicalism, theologically shallow. It leads you further and further away from the truth. They don't trace it out and see where it's going. Like a fool who loses his way. Well, I've only just left the path a little bit. Yeah, keep on that path and you'll see where it takes you though. I understand that not everybody who holds this wrong view of the image of God would be comfortable with where it's going, but such is the way with error. And let's think it through even further. If all men are in the image of God, then there's a spark of the divine in everybody. This is Lord's Day 3, dealing with total depravity. And you say, well, there's more of the image of God in us than the unbelievers. Yeah, but the issue isn't quantity, how much of the image of God, it's quality. And then people lead off into free will, which is the end of the Reformation. And other people say, well, then what about the heathen? They can be saved by free will, even if they never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can sense that there's a God around them in general revelation. They can respond to it in free will and then be saved. And then, of course, that kills missionary endeavor. Why send all men out to spread the gospel? Why train them? It's expensive, it's difficult. You'd be far better just praying in church. Lord, give grace to the heathen so that they can use the image of God and free will properly and be saved without us even having to bother sending out a missionary. Be a whole lot handier. Then there's a universal love for everybody because God loves his image. A love of God for every human being, head for head. And we're right back into Arminianism. And then, of course, it's got to be a strong love because it's God's love for his own image. And it's got to be related somehow or other to God's love for Jesus, who is the image of God. And lo and behold, there's salvation for them too. And that's where the theologians and the churches are going with this. And of course, Abraham Kuyper, the philosophical teacher of common grace, his main argument for common grace, it's there in his three-volume book, his main argument for common grace is everybody's in the image of God. Again and again, he keeps coming back to that. The love of God for everybody in his image, a desire of God to save everybody in his image, and many of the people who've gone this way and who've thought about it most deeply have ended up in universalism because isn't God all powerful? And doesn't God love all these divine image bearers and want to save them? And surely he doesn't want them in hell. And ultimately he'll find a way, because love always finds a way of bringing them out. And what I've been saying, beloved, is an application of the important truth that words have meaning. They have that in our culture and society. And they especially have that meaning with regard to theology. Words carry freight, truth or falsity. And in our day, when this false view of the image of God is working itself out in many churches, the majority of churches, and you can see where it has gone and where it's going, the church is called upon to re-examine this and cast out the false doctrine. The true view, of course, is that the image of God consists in godly spiritual qualities. The three particularly instanced in the Bible are knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These are the three virtues mentioned In all three of the three forms of unity, I mentioned the passages earlier, in all three of the Westminster standards, and in the Reformed creeds. Because outside the creeds I've already mentioned, the other Reformed creeds and theologians keep coming back to these three virtues, because these are the things that Scripture itself mentions in Ephesians 4, verse 24, and Colossians 3, verse 10. The two key texts in all the Bible that define the image of God. Genesis 1, the first reference to it, doesn't actually tell you what the image of God is, but Ephesians 4, 24, and Colossians 3, verse 10 do. That's the biblical answer to the question. Ephesians 4, 24 speaks about putting on the new man, which after God, you could just as easily say in the image of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and holiness is being after God, in his image. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Put the two texts together, knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. That's the image of God. It's the equivalent to the new man, the new nature in Jesus Christ that God creates and forms in us by the Holy Spirit. So what was man then before the fall in the perfection of paradise? He's God's image bearer. What does he do as the image bearer? He reflects God's character and glory in a creaturely or sinless way in the original state of man. In knowing God in love, in righteousness, conformity to him, and in holiness, devotion to him. All the communicable attributes of God, the divine characteristics which can be forged in the heart of a human being, were in Adam. That's the way he was created. So he was blessed and filled with joy and love. As such, this is where the dominion comes in, as one who knows God and is righteous and holy, he exercises dominion over the perfect creation. He rules over the animals and the birds in God's name as his representative and vicegerent. Man was a prophet and a priest and a king, Adam and Eve. As a prophet, he knew God in love. As a priest, he was holy and drew near to God. And as a king, he was righteous in perfect conformity with the divine standard and law. And as a king, he exercised dominion. Righteous, holy, knowledgeable dominion over the earth. And then came the fall. Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. And this is so well explained in our canons of Dort that it's good and proper simply to read it well. Read it here. This is Canons of Dort 3-4, Article 1. It's at page 166. Here is man before the fall. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright. Knowledge, righteousness, all his affections pure, and this whole man was holy. Knowledge, righteousness, holiness. That's how the canons explain it. Then the next sentence says, here's what happened after the fall. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and abusing the freedom of his own will, which he had before the fall, but not afterwards, he forfeited these excellent gifts. Image of God gone. And on the contrary, image of the devil, he entailed upon himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, so much for the knowledge of God, vanity and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, he now loses the knowledge of God. He's unrighteous and unholy and wicked. And this affected not only Adam and Eve, but the whole human race, except our Lord Jesus Christ, which descended from them. God made Adam and Eve holy, Genesis 1. Then came the fall, Genesis 3. And then Genesis 5 verse 3 says, Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, not the image of God. Adam begat his son after his image and in his own likeness. The totally depraved image. That's what's passed on. And this is what Canons 3:4-2 say. Man, after the fall, begat children in his own likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parent, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation of a vicious nature. And here you see the problem with everybody in the image of God. It corrupts the truth of original sin. Man in the image of God, that's the way he's created. Then comes the fall. Man's totally depraved in the image of the devil. And then original sin spreads to the whole human race. As Jesus put it in John 8, you are not the sons of Abraham. You're not the sons of God, because you don't do the works of Abraham and you don't image God. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And beloved, this truth about the image of God and how the unregenerate are not in it, but in the image of the devil, this sharpens, as all Christian doctrines do, the urgency of the call to repent. Our message to those outside of Jesus Christ is not, you're in the image of God, now you need to be saved. Well, if I'm in the image of God, then God must love me. If I'm in the image of God, I'm partly good. I don't think I really need to be saved that much. Maybe he'll find a way of bringing me out of hell after a while. No, you're in the image of the devil. You're a child of the devil. This is Jesus' method of evangelism in John 8. And therefore, you really do need to be saved. Repent and believe in the true Christ of Scripture. Light and darkness, good and evil. And then, to continue this theme of the image of God, what's happening in Jesus Christ and his cross? Well, on the cross, the one who perfectly imaged and reflected God, the glory of God, Jesus Christ, dies for his people and achieves for us redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The image of God, in the highest sense, he's God and man in one person, and he's the image of God, the Father as the second person in the Blessed Trinity, comes as our substitute. And now the image of God in Jesus is far higher than Adam and Eve before the fall, of course. And in Jesus, those who are saved are brought to a higher level of the image of God than Adam and Eve were. And this working of the image of God in us, what does the Catechism say? Are we all totally depraved? Are we so corrupt that we're incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Regeneration makes a child of God a child in the image of his Father. Now it makes sense. And for us, beloved, what's our sanctification? We have the comfort of knowing that God has predestined us through Jesus Christ, the image of God, and his cross, and Holy Spirit. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of Jesus. And as the believer beholds the glory of the Lord Jesus, as he's presented in the Scriptures, we are changed progressively more and more into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And then comes dominion. Then the Christian, to the degree that he's sanctified, is able to rule over his own soul and body, to choose the good, reject the evil. He's able to rule over his own home or his own bedroom, rule over that too, and godliness, keep it tidy, amongst other things. He's able to do his work as a servant of Jesus Christ in this life, and whatever God gives him authority over, godly dominion reflecting the image of God. And then ultimately, because we don't attain to that much in this world, in the new heavens and the new earth, as perfect sinless image bearers in Christ, in the new Garden of Eden, the whole world will be the Garden of Eden, as it were, in the new creation. Amen. Father in heaven, help us to believe the scriptures, to understand thy word, and create in us the glory, the likeness, the image of Jesus Christ, and hence of thee. And may we exercise godly Christian government of ourselves and homes. In Jesus' name, amen.